Please turn to page 31 in the front part of the hymnal. We'll read together the seventh commandment. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or goods, nor get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his goods and means of making a living. Well, it's great to be back. As I was walking over here from the guest house, I realized it was 30 years ago in May that I left Bethany. 30 years. Some of the people who are here have 30% less hair, 30% grayer. Some of us are 30% heavier. Some of my professors have relocated to heaven. And the campus is phenomenally different. I am pleasantly surprised to find that there's still a cordial spirit at Bethany as I walk down the hallways, many of you recognizing that I'm obviously strange or a stranger, will greet me, which is something that I remember happening 30 years ago, is that students would greet each other and visitors to the campus. It makes you unique. In my academic career, I attended six schools, and if God were to give me the privilege of repeating any of those years, I would ask to repeat the years here at Bethany, because I hated coming here, and I hated leaving here. I hated coming here because I grew up in Wisconsin, and they were making me come to Minnesota, where the climate is always warm and crisp, in order to become a minister within the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. When Chaplain Molstead had assigned me the seventh commandment for chapel, I thought that he was getting even for something I might have said to him or done to him 30 years ago here, because in the work that I do, believe it or not, on the second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10, I pretty much, as a matter of my profession and unique calling, deal with all of them except the seventh. If you think about it, I have to deal with our relationship with the state. So we talk about the fourth commandment and, of course, obedience to parents. In the fifth commandment, when I deal with issues of abortion and euthanasia, we talk about killing. Sixth commandment, adultery. Talk about that a lot. Eighth commandment, in that fine line of showing respect for your government leaders, but at the same time not slandering. The ninth and tenth commandment, I deal with because people oftentimes want to end life because they covet other things, but not the seventh. So I decided to look up what Martin Luther had to say about the seventh commandment, not in the small catechism, but in the large catechism. And Luther actually made a very keen point. He said, you know, obedience to the seventh commandment is easy because there's laws against it. And I got to thinking about his comment about obeying the law, the specific command not to steal, and how we live in a materialistic society. On out of all the commandments, society, who loves materialistic things very much, seems to be fairly consistent when it comes to obedience to the seventh commandment. There are laws, and there are all sorts of there's all sorts of motivation to be obedient to the seventh commandment. You steal something, you will be fined, you will be jailed, your name will appear in the paper, you'll become known for this. Now, interestingly enough, in our society, you are permitted to be disobedient to your parents, to speak out against the government, you are permitted to kill unborn children, and in some states you are permitted to kill the elderly and the disabled. You are permitted to watch pornography, you are permitted to be sexually promiscuous, you are permitted to slander. And in the area of coveting, in business, you covet something and you actually get it, you are praised for being shrewd. But in the materialistic society, you steal and you pay. But Luther said that a Christian needs to look beyond just the command not to steal, that he should also be looking upon the obligation to help your neighbor, protect and preserve his goods and his business. Now, in the depressed economy that we are now experiencing, which is the worst, I guess, that's been around in my lifetime at least, we are having a lot of people who are experiencing a lot of problems. Now, on this point, this is where the seventh commandment does actually touch on the kinds of work that I do, because I would say 90% of the audiences I speak to don't have a problem with, not aborting children. They don't want to terminate grandma and grandpa because they're no longer what they used to be. They are not being promiscuous. They're trying to tame their tongue. They certainly are not trying to covet. But I have to always try to motivate people to take that next step, and that is to do the positive. Help protect life. Speak well of others, even when there's very little to speak well about. And I try to encourage people to do the right thing. And that's where Luther spent the majority of his explanation in the Large Catechism in talking about the seventh commandment. It was an encouragement to do the right thing. Now, Luther probably would have some problems with capitalism. He seemed to be troubled by the fact that if you get a good deal in a depressed market, I don't think he would like that. You know, today it's interesting because I know a number of people who've been experiencing foreclosures and so forth, and how many people I hear tell me, boy, I got a great deal on a foreclosed house. And you have to remember that for every great deal you get, somebody didn't get as great of a deal. And those were the kinds of things that troubled Luther. Luther said that we were obliged to go and look after the goods of others. We are to watch after them and their business and so forth. And really what we're talking about is we're talking about the allocation of our time and our attention towards the concerns of others. Scripture tells us two great commands, the principles upon which all other commands are based, and that is, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when my daughters were growing up, I taught them that I wanted them to memorize certain passages, and one of them was out of Philippians chapter 2. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, in humility, you consider others better than yourselves. You ought to really and genuinely be concerned more about what's happening to other people. So I want to ask you a question. In this depressed market, how have you been doing? Have you been more concerned about the interest and the welfare of others? I have no reason to believe that any of you would go out and steal anything of mine. I can leave my briefcase lie around. In there is my cell phone, in there is my laptop computer, and I have absolute trust in all of you that you will not steal it. However, what are you doing to help others protect their property and goods? Well, in order to actually take the positive move on things, it requires something more than a law. Because you see, the reason you don't steal, or the reason we don't steal, the reason we don't kill, and the reason we don't do a lot of things is because we have the law waving its hammer over our heads. I don't want my name in the paper. I remember I got a speeding ticket back in 1981. I was humiliated. Why? Because they felt the need to put it in the newspaper. And there's something about a congregation who has a vicar who gets a speeding ticket. They just relished the idea that he got it. But there's all sorts of motivation for you and me not to do the wrong thing. But what kind of motivation do you have to do the right thing? For the love of Christ compels us. Part of the Christian maturity that takes place is growing up and understanding that I do the good things I do not because I have to, but someday I learn to do them because I want to. I learn to become more concerned about others not because I have to, but because I want to. And why do I want to? As you grow in your years, you're going to realize the tremendous damage that sin did for all of us. I've been going through this streak lately in my preaching of reminding people the great distinction between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Moses was not permitted to approach the burning bush because it was holy ground. Remove those sandals. When Moses was in the mountain taking the law from God, remember, Moses made that request all of us would have made? God, while I'm up here, can I take a look at your face? You remember God saying to him, nobody can look at me and live. That is how damaging sin is. And one problem with sinfulness is once the spot of sin is there, I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. That spot of sin prevents you from ever being able to stand in the presence of God if it were not for the gift of Jesus Christ. And so as you grow not only in your academic knowledge, but as you also grow in your spiritual life, eventually you get to the point where you're not interested in just not killing, but in helping protect life, and not just not stealing, but in helping people protect their property and goods. And in through it all, what it really is in life is it's one big, giant thank you to the God who did for you and me what we could not do for ourselves. Please rise for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, teach us to see material blessings as extensions of your love, allocated to each person as you see fit. Teach us to then see these blessings, both those entrusted to us and those entrusted to others, as items to be managed, cared for, and used for your glory. Help us to see our roles as stewards of these blessings, called upon to protect them and use them to express love for you and for others. And in this Lenten season, lead us in the Passion story to see in Christ our inspiration to obey this commandment and all your directives. May our actions express our appreciation for the salvation we have through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We now sing hymn 488, verses 7 and 10. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.